Hey, anybody here but me do a lot of channel surfing? Not just me? All right, Brother Mike, amen. Well, when I'm channel surfing, and it don't happen very often, but when I'm channel surfing and I make a pit stop, I often pit stop on the History Channel. And one time when I made a pit stop at the History Channel, they were making these tributes to the soldiers that were killed and also the soldiers that survived the brutality of World War II. One episode highlighted the autumn of 1944 when Hitler's armies had been beaten back behind the boundaries of Germany. And with repeated bombing raids, the Allied forces all but assured that Hitler's forces would never, ever rise again. Across Europe, the Allies begin to celebrate Germany's defeat. World War II was effectively over. The only problem was, is that somebody forgot to tell Germany. Even as his forces were being shattered and driven back, Hitler was devising a plan for one last attack. Hitler's underground forces, his underground factories, were churning out more weapons, more tanks, and more ammo than ever before. Germany was drafting more young men and old men than they ever had before. And as Europe was rejoicing, Hitler was planning. Now, at this point, Hitler's goal was not to defeat the Allies. His goal was to cause as much damage as he could, to kill as many soldiers as he could so that they might come to peace on his terms, not theirs. Hundreds of thousands died because they forgot that the enemy still lived and that the war was not completely over. Believe it or not, you and I are in a war, and more hangs in the balance of the outcome of this war than any other war in the history of all humanity. In World War II, there is what was called D-Day. That was the day when the Allied forces invaded Normandy and basically sealed Hitler's doom. But then there was not only D-Day, there was also the day, Victory Day, that occurred about a year later after D-Day. My point is this, y'all. There is significant time that takes place between when a war is effectively won and the time that is actually realized. A lot of time often takes place between when a war is effectively won and when victory is actually realized. And in the meantime, many, many battles take place. And I believe that this is exactly where we are now in our battle against our formidable enemy, the devil. He's powerful. He's evil, he hates God, and he also hates the people that God loves. He'll use every distraction to try to divert you from God's plan for your life. He will use every hindrance to prevent you from having anything of eternal value for the kingdom of heaven. And he will use every single weapon in his arsenal against you and yours. Men, that should really strike a chord with you. Because your job, your calling is not just to protect yourself, but protect your family. Friend, listen, there is no doubt about it. We are in one heck of a battle. And the war's not over. So we must not let down our guard. The victory has been assured and guaranteed by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, but there's a few more battles to fight. A few more battles to fight, and success in those battles will depend, listen to me, will depend upon how you are dressed. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reveals more of our spiritual armor today. In verse 10 of chapter 6, he writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, even in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." And listen to me. Put on, say put on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. So Paul told us that we need to be on guard, that we need to be taking our stand against evil. And to do that, friend, we're going to have to analyze our enemy. We're going to have to utilize our weapons if we want to realize the victory. Now, we first learned that the first piece of armor that God provides is the belt of truth. And we found last week that the truth is God's word, God's son, and God's spirit that can protect your heart, your mind, and your will when Satan attacks you mentally, morally, and motivationally. Today, we find he tells us to put on something different. He says, put on a breastplate. And that breastplate in a Roman soldier is kind of like a coat of armor, if you will. It's a coat of armor that covers both front and back. It goes from the neck down to the waist. And if the heart of a Roman soldier was wounded in battle, then death was almost sure to follow. So listen, this breastplate was of critical importance. The breastplate you are called to put on today is of critical importance. Today, believers, we find that we're commanded to put on a spiritual breastplate of righteousness. Now, this breastplate of righteousness involves several ideas that I want to share with you today. First of all, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ yet, say yet. Amen. That means it's coming. But if you haven't come to Christ yet, if you're not a believer, if you're not a disciple, if you're not a faithful child of God, then you need to learn how to put on Christ's righteousness. You see, the Bible tells us that when you become a Christian, you're immediately equipped, if you will, equipped with the righteousness of Christ. The Bible said in Corinthians that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So as Jesus hung on the cross, two major things happened. First, Jesus took all your sin, the ones you committed years ago, the ones you committed this morning, and all the sins in your future. He took all your sin upon himself. He literally became sin for me and you. But second, something else happened. Not only did he take your sin, he also imparted the righteousness of God upon you. That's what happened on Calvary's cross. So when we trust him for eternal life, when we give our lives to Jesus, not only are our sins forgiven, they are, but something great happens too. We actually become righteous in him. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what that means here in a moment. But here's my point. It's the greatest bargain ever, y'all. The greatest bargain you'll ever hear about. Giving up my sin and getting God's righteousness in return? Somebody ought to shout about that, amen? That's hallelujah right there. It's the greatest bargain. Why would anybody want to turn down a deal like that? Swapping my sin for God's righteousness. Think of the man for a moment. The man who's been addicted to drugs and alcohol for the better part of decades. But he hears about Jesus Christ and he gives his life to Christ. He turns from that addiction. God has forgiven him of his sins. God has all but forgot that it ever occurred. But the devil says to God, look at him sitting there in church, acting all holy and such. But we know what he did, don't we? And what does God do? God says, well, let's check the books. And he opens his books and he says, nope. All I see is my son and my righteousness. That's all I see. That ought to make somebody really shout, amen. Hallelujah. But not only should a lost person, an unbeliever, put on Christ's righteousness, as believers, we also need to learn the second idea, and that is putting on the Christian's righteousness. Now, when I speak of the Christian's righteousness, I'm not suggesting in any shape, form, or fashion that we have any righteousness of our own, because listen, we don't. But I am saying this, when you placed your faith in what Jesus accomplished on a cross like that one, when you made that occur, the Bible says that you now have a right standing with God. That's what righteousness is. A right standing with God because of what Jesus did for you and for me. But sadly, there are many who have placed their faith in that. They're Christians, but they're not becoming in practice what they are in position. Are you feeling me? They're saved, but they're not practicing what God has done in their lives. The bottom line is this. They want some armor on the inside, you know, that get out of hell free card. They want some armor on the inside, but they're unwilling to wear their armor on the outside. Right? So they want to live a careless, a worldly, an indifferent life and then try to excuse themselves by saying, well, before God, I'm righteous. We need to know that this breastplate of righteousness not only symbolizes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it also symbolizes the righteousness of the Christian, of the believer. I mean, if we're righteous in Christ before the eyes of Almighty God, surely we will be righteous in the eyes of the world in which we live. My point is this. Your position in Christ should be reflected by your practice in this world. I read about a nationwide survey that asked Christians this question. And the question was this. Why don't you share your faith in Jesus more than you do? Why don't you share Jesus more than you do? Well, you think you'd get answers like, well, kind of, I'm a little bit afraid. Or, well, I really don't know how. Or, I really don't know enough Bible. But do you know that none of those answers even made the top five? Do you know what the top answer was? The top answer why Christians don't share Jesus more is because of the life they live. Now that answer gets right to the heart of why it's so doggone important to wear the breastplate of righteousness. Now I read that there are two kinds of pillars in the church. There are those strong pillars that solidify the church and make people strong and share their faith in Jesus. there are strong pillars, but then there are caterpillars. There's strong pillars who are strong in their faith in the church. Then there are caterpillars that crawl in and out every Sunday. They're happy to sit in a pew, but they have no desire whatsoever to fight in the battle for Jesus Christ. I mean, if we have this breastplate of righteousness by faith, then we should be living according to the pattern of the Word and not according to the pattern of the world. Ephesians 4:24, the Bible tells us, put on the new man. Deliberately, intentionally, put on the new man, which was created according to God. Listen to this, in true righteousness and holiness. It doesn't say wait around till it comes. It doesn't say wait till it shows up in your life. No, it says be deliberate and put it on right now. Put it on. Begin now to live in practice who you are in position. Live according to who you are. But how, Bill? How can I live in what the Bible said was true righteousness and holiness? How do I go about living out Peter's command to be holy in all my conduct, as it is written, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy? I can't even compare to that. How do I live that out? How am I to strive for holiness? How am I to strive for that kind of righteousness in my daily life? Do I even know what that means? If you're anything like me, maybe you didn't. As I said, righteousness refers to a right standing with God, not because of something you did, but because of what Jesus did and you placing your faith in that. That's righteousness. And holiness refers to being set apart by God. See, God is holy because we set him apart from every other god. We set him apart from every other idol in our life. We set him apart from everything. He is it. He is the paramount. He's the pinnacle. He's number one. He is God. And he is holy because we set him apart. So listen, being righteous and holy doesn't mean that you're perfect. Because listen, you ain't. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that through Jesus, we have a right standing with God, and then we can be set apart for God's daily use in the lives that we live. Righteous and holy. You see, we're not like everyone else. The Bible says that we're a peculiar people. And some of y'all are real peculiar, amen? But we're not to be like everybody else. We're called to be different. Because God is holy, we as his children should imitate him in his holiness. But the reason that we're losing the war, the reason we're losing these skirmishes and these battles, is because too many Christians are wanting to cozy up to the world. Too many Christians are wanting to live comfortably in their culture. Too many Christians, friend, are not really fighting the battle against Satan. And listen, if you're not intentionally putting on this breastplate of righteousness, you ain't got no ground to whine because you're losing the battle. You don't have no ground to whine when you get defeated. If you don't fight the war, well, then you can't complain when you lose. Amen? So being righteous and holy is not just for super Christians. It's for every single one of us here today. Every one of us as believers have a right standing with God. And as a result of that, every one of us are set apart for the glory of God in every part of your daily life. Now, there's a third idea about this righteousness. It's not only Christ's righteousness for the unbeliever and the Christian's righteousness for the believer, but for all of us, it's also about putting on a consistent righteousness. You see, in the flesh, it is utterly impossible for anyone here, including myself, to live righteously. If it was possible, then Jesus would not have had to die. But he did, because we couldn't. But the Christian who intentionally puts on this breastplate of righteousness has been changed by the power of God. Now we have the ability. Now we are empowered to live a righteous life according to the life that Jesus lived. We begin to strive to be godly in all of our conduct. We begin to strive to be godly in every situation. In times of stress, we strive to be godly. In times of joy, we strive to be godly. In times of sorrow, even then, we strive to be godly. It's just when you look at God's people, you can just tell that they're different. They're different. They aren't part of the world. They stand apart from the world. Amen? This person now has the power of God living through their life. This person now has the power of God living through their witness for Jesus Christ. This person now has the power of God even in the midst of their conflict and tragedy. So, if you're neglecting this spiritual breastplate of righteousness, if you're not living righteously, if you're not practicing your position, then can I tell you, you are an easy target for Satan. He looks at you and says, that's easy money right there. I don't have to try hard to get him. Listen, how do you know, Bill? Because I've been there. And y'all, it ain't fun. I've been that Christian who is harboring his sin. And therefore, he can't seem to get right with God. I've been that Christian who can't witness because my walk didn't match my talk. I've been that man. I've been that man who felt defeated because that I was constantly reminded of that certain area of my life that was not submitted to Jesus. But then when I deliberately put on the breastplate of righteousness, I found that I wasn't protected by who I am. I was protected by who Jesus is. Amen. Listen to me, friend. This is not a one-time affair. This ain't a once-a-week affair. You can't come to Jesus and get you, or come to church on Sunday and get you some Jesus and get you some righteousness. It's not a one-time affair. It's not a once-a-week affair. It's daily. You must daily put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the reason you got to do it is because the breastplate is intended to protect your heart. Y'all feel me? The breastplate is intended to stop, to quench the enemy's fiery arrows from penetrating your heart and therefore taking your life. See, when you fall in love or when you fail in love, that all takes place in your heart. Your heart is the seat of your emotions. And because your heart is the seat of your emotions, you must protect it at all costs. You must daily put on this breastplate that protects your heart. So instead of walking around trying to be a better Christian, why don't you try letting your heart fall in love with Jesus again? And instead of trying to do better, instead of trying to do more as a Christian, why don't you just learn to love God more? When you learn to love God more, because you protected your heart. When you learn to love God more through His Word, learn to love God more through prayer, learn to love God more through worship, learn to love God more through interacting with other believers. Listen to me, y'all. It will change your life. Ask me how I know. You won't be running around trying to figure out how you can do more. You won't be running around trying to figure out, how do I change my life? How do I be righteous? You'll simply be so in love with the Lord that you'll want to please Him in every little thing you do. Those old things that you used to do, they'll begin to lose their luster. Those old things you used to do, ultimately, they'll begin to fall away. And you'll be renewed from the inside out. And it'll be because you love Jesus. So instead of trying to control your life with your own power, can I encourage you today to just begin to set the love of the Lord and let Him control you? See, love always brings two together. It brings you and I together with the Lord. And when that kind of love occurs, when you love God, then you begin to want to live as God wants you to live. And it began because you're putting on this breastplate that protects your heart. When you intentionally, deliberately, daily put on this breastplate of righteousness, you're dealing with your heart. Can I ask you this question today? Where is your heart? Where's your heart today? Too many Christians seem to be more concerned with the pleasures and treasures of this world rather than setting their hearts in love with God. And when you set your heart on God and you make a firm decision that you're going to live out your righteousness, your right standing with God, and you're going to do it every day, then you'll become powerful and you'll become protected against the spiritual war that every single one of us is waging. You'll no longer be an enemy of God. You'll become a child of God in every sense of the word. A child who loves their father. So friend, do you know that when you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that you immediately enjoy a right standing with God? It all comes by faith. It's nothing of our own accord. It's nothing we can do. It's all about placing our faith in what Jesus did for us. And then when you learn to put on this breastplate I've been sharing about this morning, you can learn to quench all those fiery attacks from Satan. And you can become more than a conqueror through Him who loves you. And it all comes because God's righteousness reigns. Does God's righteousness reign in your life today? Let me pray for you. Lord, I don't understand the love that You have for Your people that would take all my sin and instead provide for me all Your righteousness. I don't know how, but I sure am grateful for it. And Lord, I pray if there's even one that has not placed their faith in the Son of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to receive the righteousness and to receive this right standing, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't waste another day. Our days aren't assured. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, that, Lord, you would speak to each one here to help us to look at the man or the woman in the mirror and say, do you have a right standing with God? Have you placed your faith in the Son so that you can have that right standing? And if you have, are you daily, intentionally, and deliberately putting on that breastplate of righteousness to prepare your heart? To protect your heart? God, I pray in Jesus' name that we don't walk out of here unprotected. Lord, I pray we walk out of here having a right standing with the Lord our God. So, Lord, if there's anybody here today that stands in need of making a decision, of being blood-bought and heaven-bound, I pray that you'd speak to them as only you can and encourage them to take that step of faith out, step of faith forward, and just come and receive what you have in store for them. Father, thank you for loving us like that. You love us like crazy. And Lord, we're thankful for that. So Lord, bless this time of invitation. But Lord, also, let it be a time where we share time with you on the altar. Lord, there are people in this room that are carrying burdens they ain't got no business carrying. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would just be willing to come forward and allow people just to pray with them here. And Lord, they can just leave it at the altar and know that you got that, that the battle belongs to you. We just need to be able to put up a fight, to take a stand, and to put on this breastplate of righteousness. Lord, have your will and your way in this time of decision. Lord, if anybody has any needs, help them to feel comfortable in coming and sharing in prayer those needs that they have. Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand with you.